Good morning. Greetings to each of you. In the name of our precious Lord Jesus. I would like to preach a message today. If you turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. By the grace of God, and I feel with the leading of the Spirit, I would like to preach on missions this morning. Does that sit okay with you? a missionary wrestles a little bit with preaching on the subject that his life is so much about, but also realizing that his life is about more than that and wanting to connect with the people at home. Sometimes it's almost a relief when God allows you to preach on another subject. Then you can get up and say, I'm not preaching on missions. But I feel like the Lord wanted me to, and I hope that's okay with you. At times, I do realize that at times missionaries are perceived as shoving missions down people's throat, or ladening people with guilt, or maybe pushing their own prerogative, as if, you know, I live in Ghana, so I want to get you all convinced about Ghana. I don't want to do that. I'm not here to do that. Tragically, I think even more tragically, at times, we have this seeming competition between local missions and foreign missions. And it's almost like two opposing sides in a ball game take up position and vie for strategic advantage. I've observed that sometimes. God forbid, that's not my heart. We're all on the same team. Aren't we? We're all on the same team. And I am thrilled about local missions. It's one of the most exciting parts about furlough. There's different blessings, connecting with family, connecting with God's people. But one of the most exciting parts about furlough is coming back and seeing how God's kingdom is growing here. And seeing the new ways in which God is enlarging His kingdom here in a local perspective or on a national perspective. And that has been a great blessing to me. It's great to come here and see new families that have moved in. It's great to come here and see God's come to the prayer meetings and hear what you pray about. And I come here and attend the morning prayer meetings at times because I want to be with you all and bless you, but I also want to listen in on, you know, how God's kingdom is growing here. We're on the same team. So I'm very thrilled about local missions. But I would like us to enlarge our hearts this morning. All of us. That means you, but it also very much means me. I'm not here to preach to you, but I'm here for all of us to listen to the Lord. Can we approach this subject on equal footing? Can we do that? You can forget that I'm a missionary if you want to. I'm nobody special. But let's all approach it together. My question is, do you want a bigger heart? Do you want a bigger heart? Let's read together our text in 2 Corinthians 6. If you would, let's stand to read and then we'll pray. We don't always have to stand, but in the Old Testament, I love that passage where they stood and read from God's Word with their wives and their little ones. They stood before the Lord and read the Word of God. And if you can't stand, then that's totally understandable. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11 to 13. Let's all read together. I am going to be reading from the King James. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 11 to 13. Let's read. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you. Our heart is enlarged. Ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. Now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. Father, we come to you and we're holding your word in our hands. And Lord, we ask you that you would come and breathe onto your word so that it becomes spirit and life. Lord, would you please speak to all of us in this room, in every different place in life that we are, Thank you, Lord, that you are a personal God. Thank you, Lord, that you're the Lord of the whole earth. And I pray that you would help us to see you in all of your glory this morning and to enlarge our hearts. Oh, Father, please come and speak to all of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You can be seated. So, the title is this morning is Enlarging Our Hearts. I thought of calling this message different things, so maybe you want to add a subtitle. And the subtitle would be Make Room for the Gentiles. The text here says that Paul's heart was enlarged, and it also says that he wanted the Corinthians' hearts to be enlarged. So we have some questions. What does it mean to have an enlarged heart? How does one get an enlarged heart? How does an enlarged heart affect you once you get it? Let's look just a little bit here at the content and background of the passage. I don't like pulling a verse out of context, so we'll look at that a little bit and then we'll go from there. If you think a little bit about Corinthians, it's good when you read the Word of God to go back and figure out what's happening in this situation. And we all know a little bit about Corinth. We know that Paul was there. It was a port city full of Greeks and Romans. If you want to, you can flip back over to Acts 18. That's where Paul first encountered Corinth or first went to stay there. And he resided there for a little while. We also learned that there was a group of people in Corinth who Paul first associated with, who were Jews that had been driven out of Rome. I don't know the whole story there, but the Caesar at that point had a pick against the Jews and was blaming them for certain problems in his empire. Nothing to do with Christianity. This was the Jews. And he expelled some of them from Rome. And some of them had immigrated or migrated or been exiled to Corinth. And it was with these people that Paul first took up lodging, Aquila and Priscilla, who had lately come from Italy. And Paul began to preach and to teach. And if you read down through the passage here, which I won't do, you find that the Jews, though Paul argued and persuaded with them in the synagogue, they were not open. And they were stubborn, and they weren't listening. And finally, Paul kind of comes to the end of it, and he says, he shook his robe and says, your blood be upon your own heads, I am clean. From henceforth, I will go unto the Gentiles. And it was a pivotal point in the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And then Paul began a very fruitful ministry where the Lord appeared to him in a vision and said, don't be afraid, but you keep speaking. I have a lot of people in this area. And if you remember later on in the chapter there, the Jews tried to mount a persecution and got the local deputy involved, and it flipped over on them. The deputy said he didn't have any time for them, and God's kingdom was able to go on there. So Paul made room in his heart for a new group of people. Paul's heart was enlarged. This enlarging experience that he speaks of is part of the experience where he came out of his comfort zone, which was the synagogue, which was where Paul started when he would go to a town, and moved down the street to the house of justice in Acts 18:7, and began a society, a little congregation, a little study group of people who were interested in seeking the way of Jesus. And God built a church there, and later Paul wrote to the church. And the church was full of people like you and me who had a lot of real problems and real needs. So Paul had made a lot of room in his heart for these people. He had opened his heart and stretched his normal boundaries. How much room did he have to make in his heart for them? I don't know. But it wasn't easy for Paul. We learn, for example, in the book of Corinthians that some of these people were in the habit of going and getting their meat from the idol's temple, and Paul dialogued with them or argued with them whether that was right based on the fact that a weaker brother could be offended through that. But you begin to see that these people were doing things that for Paul would have been just very challenging to swallow. Kind of like Peter when the Lord lowered that vision down to him. And God was asking Paul to stretch his heart. And Paul's testimony is, back in our passage in 2 Corinthians 6. Paul says, you Corinthians, he gives a little list in the first verses of verse 6, back to 2 Corinthians 6. He tells them, don't let the grace of God be in vain in your life, because when we came to you, it was in much persecution, and we went through a lot to bring you the gospel. And he gives this list of different things that they went through in their journey, he and his other co-workers, Paul. But then he tops it off by saying, and our hearts were enlarged unto you. We stretched to come to you. You need to also stretch and have your heart enlarged. Now, I know they say a good preacher holds his real punchline till the end, but I'm just going to share my heart with you right now. I believe one of our biggest problems as Western Christians is that our heart is too small. Our view of God's kingdom is too small. Our conception of God is small. And our vision is small. Think with me a little bit about when a person comes to God. When one of us comes first to God, comes to salvation, comes to know the Lord Jesus, it is a very personal experience, isn't it? It's very personal in nature. We talk about, the brother shared this morning that he confronted this man and asked him, is Jesus your personal Savior? And it was very disconcerting for the man and led to his conversion, praise God. So it does start in a very small way, you could say, in a very personal way, when I come face to face with the Lord Jesus. Sometimes people speak of having a vision or envisioning Jesus Christ on the cross just for me. Have you ever heard someone talk about that? Or speak of Jesus as my personal Savior. And there is much truth to that. But the verse is very precious to us that He knows our name. Brother Eric referred to the verse this morning where the Lord says that our names are engraved on the palm of His hands. I think of the experience there where Jesus rose from the dead and He saw Mary and He said to her, Mary. And in that very personal connection, her heart opened up to the risen Lord. I think of Thomas and Jesus taking the time to meet him personally and say, come and take your finger and put it into my wound. And I don't even know if Thomas did it or not, but he fell on his knees and personally encountered the crucified, risen Jesus. Paul on the Damascus Road personally meets Jesus. Who are you? I'm Jesus. So we encounter Jesus in a very personal way, don't we? And I am all for that. That's how we enter into a relationship with Him. But that's just the beginning. That's just the beginning. Because Jesus is not just, He's not just a personal Savior. He's not just a, and allow me to say this, I don't mean this sacrilegiously, but I've heard people talk about things like this. He's not just a friendly guy. You know, you hear terms tossed around out in the world where you would imagine Him as just a very personable, friendly type of guy. Jesus is a king, isn't He? I'm not taking away that He's a personal Savior. And if you met Him this morning in a personal way, you know how sweet that is. But He's a king. And a king has a
kingdom.
And this king's kingdom is a big one. Bear with me in my folly to just give you an example. To Michelle Obama, her husband is just hubby, right? But he's president too. And I think there are times in public she has to address him as Mr. President. This Jesus who I meet, and he knows my name and my middle name and the hairs on my head, and He whispers into my ear in my prayer closet, He's also a king. And He has a kingdom. And that kingdom is about a lot more than little me. Isn't it? This shouldn't make us feel bad. See, this doesn't detract. This adds to who He is. When we begin to enlarge our heart to see who God is. The most famous prayer that we all know by heart is the prayer that Jesus taught His disciples to pray. Our Father, which art in heaven. What's the first thing we ask God in that prayer? The first petition. Think with me a little bit. First we have the address. Our Father, which art in heaven. then hallowed be thy name. That's worship, right? That becomes poetry to us. But holy is your name. I'm praising you. I'm blessing you. I'm extolling you. Now we come to the first request. What is it? Thy kingdom come. It's a little bit of antiquated English, but you're saying, Lord, let your kingdom come. Is that right? To say it, you know, if we would say it in modern English, may your kingdom come. I'm praying that your kingdom would come. That's the first one. What's the second one? May your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Do you see how broad scope these prayers are? They're viewing Jesus, they're viewing our Father as the King of the whole earth. And then it goes on to more personal requests. Give us this day our daily bread. You will notice it says us instead of me, doesn't it? And forgive us. And then lead us not into temptation. There's three personal requests. But it isn't interesting that he starts the prayer on a global scale and on thinking of the greatness of God and of God as King before he narrows it to the bread I need today and the forgiveness I need today and the delivering from evil that I need today. You and I would probably start there. We need to come to see the King for who he is. Our understanding of him must grow beyond just a personal Savior. I hope you're hearing my heart. I'm going to stick my neck out a little bit here, but just listen. Though you and I started our Christian journey viewing Jesus almost solely in a personal way, when I first came to the Lord, and probably most of you, I wasn't very aware of the kingdom of God and of what the plan that the Lord Jesus had for my life and for the church and for the community that I lived in. I wasn't thinking of all of those things. I knew that I had a load on my back and that I needed a Savior. Is that where you were? And Jesus met me and delivered me. But to continue to think of Jesus only as my personal Savior, to think of him only in that way will lead you away from New Testament Christianity. It will lead you away from kingdom Christianity into a me-anity, into a me-centered Christianity, an egocentric Christianity that we see all around us today, don't we? Jesus came from heaven and died for me, just for me. And we sing songs, you know, just for me. And he would have come for me if there would have been nobody else in the whole world. Jesus would have died for me. Well, he loves you that much, but the Bible doesn't paint it that he came from heaven only for you. And he is the propitiation for our sins, says 1 John. And not for our sins only, but for the sins of the... So John says, he is the propitiation for your sin. But right on the heels of that, you should remember that he's the propitiation for the sins of the whole world. Don't get lost in looking at it from your own alone perspective. We have to grow. Our heart must be enlarged. So I want us to enlarge our hearts this morning to see God for who he is. And I want to think of it kind of in stages. So here's little me. And I come and encounter Jesus Christ at a personal level. My personal life is renovated. I begin to start communicating with the Lord Jesus and my Heavenly Father on a personal way through reading his word and hearing his voice. But our heart enlarges, doesn't it? I hope so. And the first place, hopefully, that it's going to enlarge is to family. Right? And that was one of the founding elements of this church. But do you realize there's some people, I know this seems elementary, but there are some Christians who never get there. Isn't that right? There are some Christians who will even marry an unconverted spouse because this is just my personal, religion is a very personal thing. Religion is very personal, but it's a lot more than that. And so our heart is enlarged and we get a burden for marriage and a burden for family. Jesus is not just my Lord, he's the head of my home. So now we have me and my family Christianity, right? We've moved beyond just me Christianity to me and my family Christianity. And I'm so blessed for that. And then our heart is enlarged even more. Our heart is enlarged But some people won't get beyond this stage. But hopefully our heart enlarges to a burden for the church. Is that why some of you moved here? That's why my family moved here like 15 years ago. Because we come to realize Jesus is my personal Savior. Jesus is the head of our home. He's also the head of the church. And I can't walk out my Christianity out like this. I'm actually meant to be leading my home or in my home, depending if you're a child or a father or mother. And I'm meant to be in the body of Christ. And I come now to realize that Jesus Christ is not just a personal prayer closet Savior, but He's also the Savior of the church, the bridegroom of the bride. And we begin to enter into church Christianity. And it's a beautiful thing, isn't it? We come to the end of the lone maverick model. Are you done with the lone maverick Christianity? Were any of you there? Our heart is enlarged beyond the lone maverick. Just me and God. It doesn't matter. Now I realize, no, I'm much in need of a body of believers. And we're learning to blend our heart with brothers and sisters. We're learning to work together for a cohesive body in Christ. And it does take work, doesn't it? A godly church, our heart is enlarging. It's an enriching experience, but not one without growing pains. Is that true? It is very enriching as your heart is enlarged to accept God's view, not of a building and pews and programs, but God's view of accountability with brothers and sisters and a community of people passionately in love for the Lord Jesus, edifying each other and building each other up and ministering in the gifts in the body. It's a beautiful experience, but it has a lot of growing pains. When your heart is enlarged, whenever something is enlarged and stretched, there's growing pains associated with that. That's how you build muscle mass, is by stretching a muscle until it is strained or tears, and then it builds more muscle. This is what they tell me. Little children sometimes have growing pains. Did you ever have those growing up? You go to your dad and say that you're hurting, and I don't know if your dad tells you that. I don't know if it's scientifically proven or if it's a good answer, but, you know, my legs are hurting. You're growing. It's growing pains. It's growing pains. And you come in, and as your heart is enlarged to accept God's church, there's growing pains, but it's good. We see more of God. I experience God in a deeper way as part of a body of believers than I do on a personal level. Is that your experience?
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
And I don't just mean sitting here in the worship service, but as I interact with the body of Christ, I learn more about God. My heart is enlarged and greatly enriched. So we praise God for that. But it's still only the beginning, isn't it? You know where it's going next. It's still only the beginning. Jesus said when He was praying for the disciples, He said, "And other sheep have I, which are not of this fold. Them must I also bring in." I don't just pray for these, but for those that You will still give Me. So it stretches beyond this, and let's say to our community. Now we realize that Jesus is my personal Savior. He's also the head of my home. He's the head of the church. But I want Jesus to be the Lord of New Holland. I want Jesus to reign on Beaver Street in Lancaster. I want Jesus to reign in the Amish. Right? Isn't this some of our hearts? My heart is enlarging. I'm not just content to that my relationship with the Lord is confined to this building or this group and body of believers. My heart is enlarging beyond that. And this is a big step. A very important step. When our heart gets enlarged out of these walls, we are treading on holy ground. When our heart gets enlarged out of this body of believers, we're treading on holy ground. I was at a church some years ago, and I wish I could remember where it was. But I preached at a church. It's been many years ago. And across the back door, maybe I said this here before, but across the back door they had a banner that said, "The holiest moment on Sunday is the moment when God's people walk out these doors into the world. Isn't that interesting? The holiest moment on Sunday is the moment when God's people walk out the doors into the world. See, we thought the holiest moment was when we're sitting here. But who put that banner up realized the potential. How heaven leans over the banister to realize God's people come in here and get filled with the presence of God and edify and build each other up and then pour out those back doors into the community. And you think the potential for holiness to diffuse into this community, right? When God's people come streaming and pouring out this lane and divide all over this county. It's a holy moment. But we tend to think it's unholy. Oh, gotta leave the driveway and leave the glow behind. No. This is not an Old Testament temple, right? This is not an Old Testament temple. The tabernacle of God is with men. The tabernacle of God is now with men. So this isn't a tabernacle, this is an assembly. And it's a holy moment when God's people go out these doors and go out into this community. We're treading on holy ground when we start reaching out of these four walls. And you all know this, I'm not preaching this to you. You all have taught me this growing up. This is crucial. God's very nature is outreach. Do you agree with that? God's very nature. It's not something He does. It's not something He puts in His agenda or His program. His very nature is outflowing, outreaching. It's just His very nature. Just as a side note, have you ever noticed the nature of Satan is to pull in? To have. I will have. I will hold. And the very nature of God is I will give. I will bless. I will reach out. And the nature of Satan. So you watch your life and you'll see those two tendencies. You know, you see that satanic tendency. Yes, I will have. Covetousness. Envy. You know, I will have. And then you see the nature of God that says, no, I will give. I'll lay down. I'll bless. I'll sacrifice. The very nature of God is outreach, and it should be the nature of His children. So how do we outreach? Let me just pause here just for a little minute. Let me give you a real technical term. And that's okay if you don't know it. I don't think I knew it very much. But I was recently studying about Islam. And you know, you all know, you've heard this kind of terrifying fact that Islam is the fastest growing religion in the world. How many of you have heard that? Fastest growing in America. Doesn't it kind of make you nervous? Or at least uneasy? I want to give you one thing that's a blessing that you might not have known. They talk about demographic expansion. Demographic means people. Do you know how the Muslims are the fastest growing religion? There's two ways that you can expand your religion. One they call the technical people call proliferation. But in basic terms, it means having children. Okay, and passing on the faith that way. And the other one is called multiplication or conversion. Which one of those do you think the Muslims are mainly expanding with? Proliferation. Are you aware that the Christianity, now I know these statistics may not apply to born-again believers, but I'm just giving you what we have across the board. The rate of conversion to Christianity versus the rate of conversion to Islam, current world statistics are about 3-1. So whenever somebody tells you that, you can correct them a little bit. Islam is the fastest growing religion because the average Muslim family has 8-point-something children. And unfortunately, the average Christian family in the world supposedly has like 2-point-something. So they're growing. But there are more people turning to Jesus today than there are turning to Islam. That's exciting to me. I know they may not all be true. But the point I'm trying to bring up to you here is that there's two ways that the kingdom of God can grow. Firstly, the kingdom of God grows when a godly man and woman come together, and it says in Malachi that He brought them together to bring forth godly seed. And we have emphasized that here for years, and it's beautiful. I'm now a father. It's hard for me to believe sometimes. I have two precious little boys. And I'm desperate to see those little boys in the kingdom of God. And I'm sure you all share that desperation with me. I am. But the second facet for expanding and enlarging the kingdom of God is multiplication. Not just proliferation, we just that's right here, but is multiplication, conversion. I'm desperate for that one too. I'm going to stick my neck out here a little bit, but I think you all would agree with me when I say if we can't get beyond proliferation, something about our Christianity is terribly and dreadfully wrong. If all we're doing is holding our own and preserving our ranks, then we're gone. God is not going to invest His grace solely into that kind of an enterprise. I'm not saying God won't bless us at all, but you can look throughout history and you'll see it very quickly that that's not the heart of God. And I'm a dad, and I'm not standing in front of you here as one of these big evangelical preacher type of people who doesn't care about my children. I'm not saying that at all. I would cry into eternity to not have one of my children in the kingdom of God. I'm desperate about that. But I'm telling you what, I'm not content to just go into the kingdom of God with my little boys. I'm not. I'm not content to go there without them. And I'm not content to go there just with them. Is that okay? I'm not. This is too big. As I enlarge my heart and fix my eyes on God and realize who He is, I'm not. I'm not content to not bring my family along into the kingdom of God, but I would also think it a tragedy if that's the only people that I could muster through the gates. I hope I'm not stepping on your toes, but I think God wants to enlarge our hearts. We Anabaptists have done pretty well in the first area. In this way, you could say we're a little bit like the Muslims. We have done very well in proliferation. Unfortunately, in recent past, we have not done as well at the second, have we? The multiplication. Interestingly enough, the early Anabaptists were a lot about the second. That thing mushrooms, didn't it? As they went everywhere preaching the word, and as they had a heart for community, and as they reached out, the expansion of Anabaptism in the first 50 years was much more about conversion than it was about proliferation. And we all know, at least in part, the story of what happened there as they settled down and stopped the second and focused solely on the first. And I'm not here to take away anything from raising godly children, because that's wonderful. But if there's no new last names on the register, it's troubling. It's troubling. Could you turn with me to Isaiah 49? I know this is a prophetic passage. Isaiah is just such a wonderful book. Some people have argued it should be in the New Testament, especially the last half. I don't know if you realize that Isaiah has 66 books just like the Bible. And very much like the Bible, there's 39 books in the Old Testament, and in Isaiah it's that way. Once you turn over to chapter 40, it gets very New Testamentish. And it has a lot of prophetic words about Jesus and about the new kingdom that's coming, and a lot of parallels. And here in 49, I don't know exactly what the writer, I don't claim to know exactly what the writer had in mind. Some people have supposed that this is talking about Isaiah. Other people have supposed it's the nation of Israel. Other people have supposed that it's the Lord Jesus. And I think it could be applied, like many prophecies are in the Old Testament, to all those. But in Isaiah 49 here, it says, "Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb, from the bowels of my mother hath He made mention of my name. And He hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of His hand hath He hid me, and made me a polished shaft. In His quiver hath He hid me, and said unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified." Think of the Lord Jesus. God calling Him from the womb. Or you can think of the nation of Israel. "And I said, I have labored in vain. I've spent my strength for naught and in vain. Yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work with my God." And I have to think of Jesus at the end of His life. you know, with only a trifle of what he would have liked to had, a lot of people turning away. But God encourages him here, "And now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him, though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength." And he said, God said, "It is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob, and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth." So picture with me Jesus Christ. You could say his life seemed a failure, didn't it? Especially in trying to bring the nation of Israel, where he lived, to see him as their Messiah. But there's an encouraging word spoken to him here that though you were not, at this point, able to restore the tribes of Jacob, yet I'm going to give you for a light to the Gentiles, and I'm going to use you to plant my kingdom in the whole world. And that's why you and I are here, right? Because it did. It went outside of Judaism. Christianity expanded outside of Judaism. Aren't you glad? I wouldn't be here if it hadn't. I'm so glad when Peter saw that vision, Brother Eric, that he didn't say no thanks. That he went to pagan Cornelius, the pig-eating, no beard-wearing Roman, and stepped through the doors and swallowed and said, "God said not to call any man common or unclean. What do you want?" So bristling with uncomfortableness, with his little heart tightly bound, and the Lord graciously came and dumped his Holy Spirit on those pig-eating, no beard-wearing Romans. And he said, "The Lord has granted them the Holy Spirit. What should we do?" And he turned to the people and said, "Can you think of any reason not to baptize them?" And they said, "No." And that's what it says. "Can any man forbid?" No. And they baptized. I'm so glad that God enlarged his heart and that God enlarged the kingdom of God beyond the little cocoon of Judaism. Aren't you?
Yes.
And that's what this passage is talking about here. And I see a parallel with Isaiah. Poor Isaiah. I mean, a man of God with inspired words to speak, and it seemed nobody listened to him as God's whispering in his ear, "Don't worry, Isaiah. This isn't all just about Israel. There's going to be Huns, pagan Huns and their descendants reading this thing in a couple thousand years from now getting blessed. I'm going to use this for a light to the whole world." You all probably knew you're the descendants, most of you, of the pagan Huns and Saxons and those kind of people. Our heart is getting enlarged. The point that I'm trying to make here with this verse is, can I use this verse to say, do you have a vision for your family? Praise God, that is essential and vital, and breaks the heart of God if you don't. But God is giving you a promise that that is a light thing. It's a light thing to just raise up the tribes of Jacob. I'm going to give you to be a light to the whole world. Now I know you're thinking, you can't call that a light thing. There's allegories like that in the Bible. The Bible also says we should hate our father and mother. So can we give God grace there? Please don't go home and West said a family's a light thing. If I said family's a light thing, Jesus also said to hate our father and mother. Family's not small with me. You can come to my house. Family's not small. But God is saying, compared to all that I've called you to, you could even say that's light. I'm giving you to be a light to the whole world. I didn't just save you so you could have a wonderful marriage and five little guys sitting there preciously blessing your life. I've saved you for even more than that. I'm going to stretch this thing wider. Enlarge your heart. Get ready. You're just getting started. And you keep stretching and growing deep. More than that, Lord? More than just my marriage? More than my children? And God is stretching it out. And now the part we're talking about is out here in the community. Now we're starting to reach out. And God says, yes, this wonderful thing in the middle here, this family, that's even a light thing. I'm going to push you out and make you a light to the world. Do you believe that the church is to do that? Are you a part of that? I know you believe that. So now we're reaching out. And the first step, obviously, is to reach out to the local community. You don't move across the world. The first step is to minister to your neighbor. Do you all remember the first time you opened your mouth and shared Jesus with somebody? Or the first few times? It wasn't somebody way far away, but I mean, the person at business, the salesman, whatever. And the blessing that came, was it stretching? The sister this morning shared with us that's where she is. God bless you, dear sister. You may think that you're just starting, but I tell you, you're going further than some ever go. And you're stepping into something that you want to be a part of. You're stepping into something you want to be a part of. Praise God if you can minister within your family. Praise God if you've learned to operate within a church and love it. But we're still just getting started. The holiest moment on Sunday is when we walk out those doors. God is not giving us just for each other, but a light to be a blessing. And so we get out the doors and start sharing. And we minister to our neighbors and our people and our relatives. And maybe if you're from a certain smaller group like Amish or homeschooling academic excellence people in Dallas, Texas, or whatever, you know, you start reaching out to your group and the people you know and your neighbors and reaching out. And God loves it. But we're still not fully enlarged, are we? It's going to go beyond there. There's a in Psalm 46:10, you don't have to turn there. It's a very familiar verse. We sing the first half of it very often. Or we did anyway years ago. I don't know if you all sing it much anymore. It says, "Be still and know that I am God." Do you all still sing that little chorus? "Be still and know that I am God." I think in the song we repeat it about three times. But it's only the first half of the verse. What does the rest of the verse say? "Be still and know that I am God." That's right. "I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth." The reason that I love that verse so much is I see David. So let's go back to the one man picture here. David is meditating on God. And David had a personal relationship with God. No one could doubt that. The man was connected personally to the Lord Jesus. And as he sat there, I don't know where he wrote the psalm. I'm sorry, I didn't look it up. But if I picture him sitting out there on the hillside like he must have in his worship times, maybe strumming his lyre or harp. "Lord, I'm in stillness connecting with you and meditating on you as my God." And right on the heels of that, "And I know that you are going to be exalted among the heathen and in all the earth." Do you see his heart just branching right out and enlarging with the heart of God? He doesn't just say, actually it's the Lord saying, "Be still and know. And think about that I'm going to be exalted in the whole earth." David is not just connecting with God saying, "You're God and you loved me and that's enough for me." His heart enlarges beyond that. And his heart enlarges. The verse talks about the whole earth. And you all know, yeah, the missionaries are into this. No, remember I told you we're all on equal footing. We're all looking at the Word of God together. How far does God want to enlarge our hearts? You're in Isaiah. Turn over to Isaiah 60. This enlarged hearts phrase comes up again. The word enlarged in the Bible means to make broad or to make room. As in, if this building wasn't big enough, we would remove these walls and expand to make room. And here in Isaiah 60, we have the same idea. Another very familiar passage. "Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising." And again, I know it's prophetic, but it's speaking to us too. The glory of the Lord comes upon you, and all of a sudden the whole world starts coming. "Lift up your eyes round about and see, all they gather themselves together. They come to thee, thy sons shall come from far, and thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. Then thou shalt see, and flow together, and thine heart shall fear, and be enlarged. Because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee, the forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee." Then he goes on to tell them that the Arabs, the camels, the people from Midian, Ephah, the flocks of Kedar, many people believe this is a reference to the Muslims, all of these people flowing in. And in verse 11, it says, "Therefore thy gates shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day or night, that men may bring unto thee the forces of the Gentiles, and that their kings may be brought." What is this a picture of? This is a picture of a heart enlarged and nations flowing in. And I know that much of this is not going to be fulfilled until the end times. But I see the kingdom of God here, the same picture as God is telling His people, open up your hearts. Open up your hearts and stretch yourselves and make room for the Gentiles who are coming in. He's telling them to make room for us. We're Gentiles, aren't we? But sometimes the Jew-Gentile illustration can work for us because here in the kingdom of God, we can begin to imagine ourselves almost like Jews and the rest of the people out there like Gentiles. Isn't that sad that we end up doing that? We who are Gentiles and who are grafted in can look at the wild olive trees and say, they're Gentiles. But we begin to not have room in our hearts for them. And God is saying here, let your heart be enlarged. It sure is stretching. God says your gates need to be open continually. Prop the back doors open. Put a sign out. Your gates need to be open. One more passage in Isaiah, if you would. Back a few pages to Isaiah 54. This one we have a direct commentary on in the New Testament in Galatians chapter 4. You can look that up later. So this one I know we can apply right to ourselves, because Galatians chapter 4 clearly tells us that this is the spiritual Jerusalem who is the mother of us all. You all know about Isaiah 53. That's when it talks about Jesus coming as the suffering Messiah. And it flows right into 54 and says, sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear, break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate, that's us, than the children of the married wife, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of thy tent. Do you see the same picture again? Make a bigger building. And he's not talking about this building, but that's the picture. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains. Add another section to the tent. Spare not, lengthen thy cords and strengthen thy stakes. Pull the stakes out, put them out further, and get longer ropes. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles, and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. And maybe you view this all in an eschatological way, but in Galatians 4, it talks about this being Jerusalem, who is the mother of us all. God's kingdom is a kingdom of enlargement, isn't it? And throughout history, it has opened its doors to include people, even like us and our forefathers. And it's still opening its doors to people, as long as God's people's hearts keep getting enlarged outside of their own little lives, outside of their own little families, and their own little subgroups, and their own little churches, and their own little cliques. Maybe you have a concern in your heart and you're thinking, are you talking about ecumenical stuff? No, I'm not here talking about that. I'm talking about enlarging our hearts for the burden that's on God's heart for the world. There's a joy and thrill that we see here in verse 54, in chapter 54, of stretching out the place of the tent. But there is also growing pains, and I want to keep emphasizing that to you. There's also growing pain, and some even anguish that comes along, because now God is stretching us, stretching our comfort zone, opening up some channels, and now God is asking us to enlarge our hearts to embrace. You know, I wish I had room here to draw the countries of the world back behind this so you could see, but you get the picture, you know, the whole world. The whole world. Now we're enlarging our hearts like God is and realizing, be still and know that I'm God. I will be exalted among the heathen and I will be exalted in the whole earth. And you're thinking, but we can't all go there. Hold on, don't go there yet. Don't go to that in your mind yet. Enlarge your heart. Do you see how our little hearts don't want to be enlarged? And so we come up with a way not to. But God is just asking you to enlarge your heart. He's not telling you to go anywhere yet. He's just asking you to enlarge your heart. I know we all want to go there. I believe that we do. In Psalm 2, verse 8, the Lord challenges, in a messianic psalm, the Lord challenges, God challenges the Lord Jesus and says, ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. It's almost like a gauntlet is thrown down, a dare is put down in front of Jesus. Ask of me, you do it, and I will give you the heathen and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. And I believe that as joint heirs with Christ, isn't that who we are? That we can join Him in asking. We can join Him in asking, Lord, I want my heart to be enlarged like You are. I love that song we sing, Rise, Glorious Conqueror. And it tells the Lord, claim for Thine own the spheres bought with Thy blood and tears. And I understand the spheres to be talking about our globe and all places on it. And I'm praying that that's right, Lord. Expand Your kingdom, Lord Jesus. Claim for You came and died, not just for this church and me and my family and the other Christians that I know. You died and shed Your blood. Claim for Your own what You died for. Get Your inheritance, Lord Jesus. Ask of Me, and I'll give You the heathen for Your inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for Thy possession. Do you want a part of that inheritance? Do you? So, if that is a part of our inheritance, and God is the God of the whole earth, and our personal Savior, His inheritance is the spheres. Not everybody in the world, because some people are going to choose to walk away from the Lord Jesus, not to follow the Lord Jesus, and are going to spend their eternity in hell. But we know that God is going to expand His kingdom everywhere, isn't He? Do you believe there's going to be people from every tribe in heaven? Do you believe that?
Yes.
Now let me ask you a second question. Do you believe the church is responsible to make sure those people get there? Can I see your hand? Maybe you need to think about it. I'm willing for you to think about that. But that is a very probing question. Do you think the church is responsible to get them there? Sometimes we're more Calvinistic than we like to think. Yes, I believe God's going to do it. He's going to have all those people there. But are we responsible? And I think we are. I'm convinced that we are. That's why I'm doing what I'm doing with my life. That's why I'm asking all of us to stretch and be enlarged. I don't believe we're just in the grandstands. I believe we're participants. And I want all of you to be participants. I'm not saying missionaries are participants. God's people are participants. So we want to be a part of this inheritance. This is our Lord Jesus. And our heart is now enlarging for the whole world. How can a person say, I'm just not into missions? Or I don't really have a heart for foreign missions? I don't understand that. Because I can understand how you say, the Lord has not called me to go to a certain country. But missions is not about Ghana. Missions is not about the city of Lancaster. Missions is about the Lord Jesus calling out people from every tribe into the kingdom of God and planting churches there. Right? That's what missions is about. Planting churches all over the world in every tribe and the Lord's kingdom being all over the world. Aren't you interested in that? We all are interested in that. I'm still with you in this. I'm not preaching at you. I'm preaching with you. Because my relocation to Katani, Ghana does not mean that I have come to the end of this thing. Do you see, God is enlarging our hearts not just to include the city of Lancaster or the city of Gap or Katani, Ghana, but God is enlarging our hearts to carry with Him the burden that He has on His heart for the world. I believe that's what Paul did, and that's what motivated Paul. Said, I've got to go to another city and preach. I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and the barbarians. Do you know why I think, I'm going to tell you a little key. Do you know why I think we don't get into missions and why we don't enlarge our heart for the whole world? I think it's because we're afraid. I know that's what happens to me. We're afraid. We get comfortable where we are. This morning's message earlier really fitted in here. We get comfortable where we are, and we're afraid. Because we've gone through this enlargement process before. And though now we look on it with joy, it was very painful. And it makes one uncomfortable. And brings new areas into one's life which one has to change. And we're afraid to do that again. So we put up this resistance. And I can do it too over in Ghana. God is laying on my heart a burden for the world. I stand in front of the map. My wife can tell you I'm all the way over there in Katani and a missionary or whatever, but I still stand in front of the map and I get burdened for these people, or I listen to a traveler comes through our area from a Muslim man from Benin selling Qurans, and I listened to him talk and asked him, are there any churches? No churches. And my heart is burdened again, and again I allow my heart to be enlarged, and I go and pray and shed tears. I'm not done in Katani. My heart is not fully enlarged. My heart keeps being enlarged. Lord, those people mean something to you. I think we're afraid. Sometimes I'm afraid. And so we get defensive. We're comfortable where we are, whether it's the church, Lancaster City, ministering to the Amish, passing out tracts, living in Katani. We eventually, our comfort zone can even expand to that, can't it? Have you experienced that? You first go to minister somewhere and it's hard, but after all, you're even comfortable there and God calls you to enlarge your heart once again. So I want to encourage all of us to enlarge our hearts. I'm very, very excited that it starts in a local way, and I think it's very natural for it to work its way out. You could use the verse in Acts 1:8 about Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. That's kind of a sequence, a very good sequence here. And I think for that to be chronological, it makes perfect sense that you start here and you're working your way out. But I want to encourage us, let's don't, any of us, stop at a certain level. Can you open up your heart to that? Let's don't stop at a certain level. No, I'm sorry, I'm the family man. No, I'm the church guy. You know, I know God has called us to specialize and spend a lot of our time in certain areas. But I believe He wants to enlarge our hearts. I really do. I believe He can enlarge our hearts so that the little girl, who really is primarily living in this family existence, can have a heart for out here. And did you know this? So that the one who supposedly is living out here, if you think that's where I am, is worth spending a lot of his time in this. And do you know, a lot of my prayer life is given to you all right here. See, it's not about just choosing one or the other. It's not a grocery shopping thing. It's about enlarging our heart. I don't know if I'm explaining myself well enough. But it is possible to put a stop in our life and say, I'm not going beyond this boundary and miss out on a big blessing. I want to use somebody in the Bible as an illustration of that. I always love to go, especially in the Old Testament, and get illustrations. And I'm going to use one that's kind of familiar to you, and you probably think, yeah, I've heard about that guy in relation to missions. But I learned a lot in the last couple of days studying about the prophet Jonah. You all have heard probably a sermon on him as the reluctant missionary and things like this. But I want to give you a little peek behind the scenes here. Jonah, let me give you a few dates. 900 B.C. was Elijah and Elisha. I know different scholars have different dates, but I'm trying to use some that I was working with. Okay, you remember it works. The dates go the opposite when we're dealing with B.C., and then something around 885 B.C. was the Jehu revival. Do you remember the Jehu revival? Jehu is the one that came in and killed, God ordained him, it was a bloody work, but he killed Ahab and Jezebel and cleansed that wickedness out of Israel, and then they gathered together all the Baal worshippers together on pretext of a sacrifice and killed them all and eliminated Baal worship. Do you remember that? Jehu revival. In just a few years later, in 870 was the Joash revival. So this was in Israel. 870 BC down in Judah was the Joash revival, which is where Joash put that box, the trunk, beside the door, and the people put their money in and they used it to rebuild the temple. Do you remember that? This was a high point in Israel. And along comes Jonah. Jonah was a contemporary right in here. He probably even definitely overlapped with Elijah. I'm not sure about Elijah. And the book of Jonah, it's believed, was written like in the 860s. Now you have Jonah coming on the scene. Are you aware that Jonah has a prophecy before the book of Jonah that we know so well? The Bible says in 2 Kings 14:25 that Jonah prophesied in the kingdom of Israel, and he prophesied that they would expand their borders from Hamath all the way to the sea. And the Bible says it came to pass according to the word of Jonah, the son of Amittai. So God was already using him to prophesy, and God was doing some good things there in Israel. So you could say that Jonah lived along a time of revival. There were good things happening. You see this progression? You have Elijah and Elisha. There was wickedness here going on. Ahab and Baal worship. But that was partially cleansed, at least through Jehu. Then you have revival in the southern kingdom. And along the scenes comes Jonah. Jonah is verified as a true prophet. I guess growing up, I always had this vision of Jonah. You know, we really make people out to be bad guys in the Bible, don't we? Do you do that? We're really hard on them. And I always had this picture of Jonah as this disobedient guy who God spoke to. I didn't know anything else about him but the fact that he disobeyed. But this little peek into the quotation from 2 Kings 14 shows me that Jonah was operating within a kingdom sphere, and Jonah had prophesied, and his prophecy had come true. So he's verified as a true prophet, and he was working in Israel. This is not just a guy who's in a pattern of rebellion. He was working in this level. He was working at this level. He was working even out into this level. But now God called him to step over this fence. In heart. The God who we know is so burdened about Israel and was eliminating Baal worship. Do you know what else was on God's mind through these years? Other people. And God says in Jonah, chapter 1, verse 1, that arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, for their cry has come up against me. And cry against it. And we know that Jonah disobeyed. Jonah's heart wasn't enlarged like God's. His heart wasn't enlarged to match God. God was thinking about Nineveh. Jonah was not thinking about Nineveh. He's not into foreign missions. And I know there's a lot of other things going on. These are the arch enemies of Israel. Later on in 722 BC, the Assyrians, which is where Nineveh was the capital, came and annihilated 10 of the tribes of Israel. Some people say we still don't know where they are today, leaving only Judah and Benjamin. That was the conquest of Israel. Now, Jonah didn't know all that, but anyway, these were arch enemies, and we could get into a lot of the reasons why Jonah didn't want to go there. He did not want them to repent, and I hope and know that none of us are there. They were savage barbarians, despicable in their debauchery. Just an interesting thing to note, though. I don't know if you realize that Nineveh, the Assyrians are also accredited with coming up with the 360-degree circle. They invented the first postal system, the first paved roads, and the first flush toilets. So they were savage barbarians, but they also were quite a civilization. But Jonah was not interested in them. And so we know the story. He was willing to pay to get away, and God arrests his heart and gets him there. And then what happens? What happens in Nineveh? They repent. I wonder if some of us are not beyond Jonah's error because of the way we look at the book of Jonah, including myself. Honestly, when we think of the book of Jonah, what do we think about? Jonah and the fish. Or the whale, some people call it. There's a fish and the storm. But what about Nineveh? I thought about calling this message, "Does Anyone Care About Nineveh?" The book should really be called The Story of Nineveh and Its Reluctant Prophet. Because at the end of the day, who are the characters in this plot? We have Jonah, that's one man. We have the sailors on the boat with Jonah. I don't know how many there were, maybe 20 or 30. And then we have the city of Nineveh, which most scholars estimate to be about 600,000 people. The Bible says there were 120,000 who couldn't tell the difference between the right and the left. And if you say that that's children, then it would have been many more. Other people say it was 120,000. But regardless, it was huge. Samaria was about 30,000, to give you a comparison, the capital of Israel. Huge city, like almost as big as one of our modern cities. Of these people in the plot, we have Jonah, the one guy among like a couple hundred thousand, who we really focus on, and God had to punish him and work with him to enlarge his heart to where God wanted him to be. But through the story, let's look at the other characters. Do you remember what happened to the sailors? They got converted. Are you aware of that? The Bible says, I don't think we'll go there and read it for the sake of time, but these 20 or 30, I don't know how many sailors were in a boat back then, they called Jonah up. They were calling out to their gods, And they called Jonah up and said, what's going on? He told them the story. He even seemed to be, I don't understand how he was sleeping in the boat, but in spite of the fact that he refused to enlarge his heart to God, this speaks to me, he still was able to sleep at night. Okay, this isn't the picture of an absolute rebel. He slept. He was sleeping, in fact, when they were rowing for their lives. But he had stopped his heart to something God was trying to enlarge his heart to. They call him up. He told them the story, honestly. They said, no way are we going to throw you over. And they kept rowing. Finally, they said, they prayed, Lord, don't lay this to our charge. And they threw him in. Then there's one verse in Jonah chapter 1. And I don't know where this verse comes from, because Jonah certainly didn't know about it. By then, he was in the fish's belly. They threw him in and the storm stopped. And what did those men do? The Bible says they made sacrifices unto the Lord and vowed a vow to serve Him. So in goes Jonah to the water and 20 or 30 Gentiles get converted. Isn't that exciting? They sacrificed a sacrifice unto the Lord. I don't even know where they got it, because they had been lightening the ship moments earlier. But they decided right then and there that that's the God we're serving. And some people suggest that maybe they're the ones that went back to Jerusalem and told this story. And that's how we have it today. Sometime read Psalm 120 about the sailors that go down into the deep and then God delivers them and they come back to the shore to sing God's praises. Some people suggest maybe that was them. But regardless, okay, there we have that. Now Jonah is in the belly of the whale and he prays and God delivers him and God sends him and he gets to the city. And the point that we often miss is, the whole city, from the king to the peasant, repents. And God suspends his anger. Were they all ushered into the kingdom of God? I don't know the answers to those questions. But the point of the story is, God saved them from the destruction he was going to bring on them. And it's the story of Nineveh. It blows my mind. And it must have blown Jonah. I think, and then you know the story with the gourd, but I'm not really going to get into that. I'm not here to put us on a guilt trip. Jonah really had a bad attitude there at the end. And I don't think any of us have that bad of an attitude. He really had it in for them. But I do think that our hearts are too small. Are you following me here? Can you see any of Jonah in the mirror? I can. Can you see Jonah involved in all of this? An exciting point in the nation of Israel? Can you stretch yourself to maybe think that Jonah wasn't this bad Judas Iscariot type of figure? Maybe he was working for God. In fact, we know he was. He had prophesied and God fulfilled his prophecy. But when God asked him to enlarge his heart, to encompass other people, and to stretch his heart like that, he could not do that. But God forced him to, and God used him. And then in the end of the story, the pathetic little scene where he ends up moping more about his little shade tree dying than about 120,000 Ninevites perishing. Can you see any of yourself in the mirror? I can. Can you see yourself being more heavily laden with the fact that you have a physical handicap than the fact that there are many going to eternity without Jesus? Can you see yourself being more concerned about our church finances than about tribes that don't follow the Lord? Can you see yourself in the mirror a little bit? I can. I think our hearts are too small. I think that like Jonah, we're too enthralled with our own salvation, our own church, our own local ministry, and saddest of all, our own comfort. Sitting in the sun is more uncomfortable than thinking about Nineveh perishing. We're afraid. Like I said earlier, we're afraid for our heart to be enlarged. Does anybody care about Nineveh? That's my question. Does anybody care about Nineveh? God does. We need our hearts enlarged. And I'm talking to all of us. I'm talking to me. And I'm talking to all of you. We need our hearts enlarged. It's time to cry out to God. I really believe it's time to cry out to God. The song says, we like to sing that song. Ask and I'll give the nations to you, O Lord. That's the cry of my heart. But is it really the cry of our heart? Are we living with that passion and that burden? Or are we living too small? Again, I want to make it positive to you. I'm going to share with you a little story. I hope this can be an encouragement to you. And then I'm going to close. Last year, one of the church leaders who I'm working with, church leader is a bit of a loose term. He's not an ordained man, but one of the Nkoma men there that we've been part of bringing to Jesus and discipling in the faith. He's illiterate, but he has a passion after God. He came to me and said that he had had a vision, and he had seen a village, and he gave me the name of the village, Mayangbad. I had never heard of it. It's actually only 6 or 7 miles from where I live, but there's that many villages. And he said, God told me to go to this village and preach. And he said, the next day, I went to the clinic here. And he said, in this vision, I saw a certain man in Mayangbad. And it's an old acquaintance of mine that we used to drink together, way back. And so the next day I went to the clinic in Katani, and this man was there. And he had come because a lady in their village had complications in a birth or something. I don't remember all the details. And so this brother knew his Lord, and you know, he said, could we come and share with your village? The man said, yeah, I would love to. I'll host it at my house. So the church leader came to me and said, what do you think? And I said, yeah, I think it's from the Lord. And it so happened that we were having a team of young people coming to our house right over that time. I believe that Karen Zimmerman was one of them. So we all went out there with him and joined him in this venture. And we sat in that man's house, and a lot of people gathered. It was over 100 people, and it was night. And I was sitting beside there, and the reason I'm sharing this story with you is to help you to watch this brother's heart be enlarged. And this is quite a chain of events, because this is a heathen man who was sacrificing to demons a few years ago, who, because God enlarged somebody's heart around here and sent a missionary over there, now this man came to know Jesus, and this man, interestingly enough, has the best Nkoma marriage I've ever seen in our area. People comment about how funny it is the way he treats his wife. How comical, because he treats her so nice. And he has a burden for his village. He told me some months ago that he has a prayer request for his church. They have a huge problem in their church. So I prepared myself, what is it? He said, the huge problem in our church is that not everyone in our village belongs to our church. And he said, I don't know what to do. There's people who are not serving Jesus in our village. And but now he's expanded out. He's only on this level yet, you know, but to this village. And we were sitting there, and this guy was nervous. I mean, these are his own people, though they're a different clan, and to the Nkoma's clan is everything. And he kind of scooted over beside me, and he said, there's a lot of people coming. And I said, yeah. And he said, are you going to get up? And I said, no, I came with you. And he said, what should we do? I said, let's pray. So we prayed. And after all, I said, you go. I said, I'm willing to preach. I came along. I'm happy to preach. But this is your thing. God told you to come here. So he got up, and he's totally illiterate. He's not a very good singer either. He always starts songs way too low. And these people didn't know any songs. Have you ever tried to lead a congregation in songs they don't know? Congregation is a loose term. And he got up there and started walking around this whole circle and said, do you know why we've come here? We've come here with a very important message. Are you all willing to listen? Yes. Well, let's sing. We don't know any songs, they said. He said, no problem, I'll teach you. So he walked around that circle singing songs until they could repeat them after him. And we got through a bunch of songs. It actually went better than I thought. And then he said, now we're going to pray. They said, how do you pray? He said, just everybody stand up and we're going to talk to God. And so, you know, he said, I mean, he's listening and we're going to pray. And so he prayed. And then everybody sit down. And we were just sitting down in this huge compound. Now I'm going to preach to you. And he had brought along a poster, uh, these These posters are so helpful. I think they come from New Tribes. Somebody gave them to me, but a poster, because he's an illiterate man, and he unrolled, and I saw that he brought the poster of the rich man and Lazarus. A fascinating story for people who believe in ancestral spirits living and mediating, you know, in the netherworld. So he talks about this rich man and, you know, really dramatizes the story, but he remembers details and the beggar. And the beggar died and went to paradise. And the rich man died and went to the fire. And, you know, they're just amazed. And then he tells them the punchline of them for the story is when you come to the fact that the ancestors are of no help for the living. See? Because the rich man pleads, send somebody from the netherworld back in there, and then they'll understand. He says, no, they have the law and the prophets. And then he held up the Kwankwamba Bible and said, this is it. And then, you know, he asked me if I would come and read it in their language. He's illiterate, though he's frantically trying to learn to read. And it was a real blessed evening, as you could imagine. We were up very late. They didn't want to quit. Hours in the night, they didn't want to quit, but the team was very tired. Then they came in the morning and were blessing us. One of the old men said, the discussion last night was so sweet, so delicious that I couldn't sleep. And we need more of this kind of discussion. So I give that to you just as a picture of the fact that enlarging your heart, stepping out of your comfort zone, is a very stretching experience. You can imagine sitting there and realizing, I'm the man to lead the singing, to preach to these people. That was stretching for him, even just trans-clan. And God is asking all of us to step in that. But the blessing we got that night, do you think he got a blessing out of that? We were biking home the next day a lot faster than we biked there. You know, he and I were up in the front. The team was trying to keep up. I mean, he's just biking. Whew, that was good. And I said, yeah. Enlarge hearts. But my prayer, I'm not done yet. My prayer is that those men would get a burden for the world. And the five Islamic tribes that surround us, the Chukchi, the Nanumba, the Dagomba, the Mamprusi, and the Kusasi. Because they have to keep expanding. And their heart needs to be enlarged. If that man's heart can be enlarged, so can yours. To encompass what God has. God, enlarge our hearts. May your kingdom come in this whole world, just like it has in heaven. And I'll be a part, Lord. I accept my responsibility, my role, in making sure that your kingdom does come to every tribe. Missions. Is it optional? I'll leave that for you to answer. But I want my heart enlarged, and I hope you do too. Thank you for listening.
Thank you, Brother Wes, for obeying the Spirit of the Lord. I want my heart enlarged. I see myself in the mirror. My heart is too small. Brother West said, I'll stick my neck out and I'll share this. Thank you, brother. We receive it. Amen. We receive it. Thank you for sticking your neck out. I was just in Galatians 4 this morning, and those prophetic words again being spoken. And I was just meditating on those. And maybe I'll stick my neck out a little bit too, as I was the Lord just dealing with my own heart and just considering a lot of different things. I thought, Lord, you know, you're working in saving, bringing people from an Anabaptist persuasion and conviction, you're bringing them into the knowledge of Jesus and salvation. God is brooding and moving amongst the plain communities. And I thought, Lord, is that so they can all come here and sit here and we can have a nice little church? Or perhaps with that rich, solid practical understanding of the Word of God and practical Christian living in holiness inwardly, in separation from the world, all of that. Are you saving them to send them out to reach Muslim peoples who are stumbling at the American missionary so many times because they say, we don't want your God, your religion, because it's worldly, it's sensual. And now, I'm not saying that to cast any negative reflection on the missionaries that are going forth to reach other peoples. But I remember when we were sitting in Indonesia with Bram, I don't remember all his mission connections, but he looked at us and said, your people need to come to minister the gospel in these Muslim communities. They need to see Christians like you. They will accept the message more readily because the offense is taken away because our sisters wear head coverings and are dressed modestly. And he had the heart to share that with us. Well, I don't want to take this a whole other direction, brother, but I just was sharing some of my thoughts as the Lord has been speaking to my own heart. I want to grasp what God has shared with us this morning. And I believe I need to meditate more on what God has shared here with us this morning. But I thank you, brother, for obeying the Lord and sharing the Word of God with us, what God has laid on your heart. So many beautiful truths that we can meditate on and pray over and allow God to speak to our hearts. I want to give opportunity for others to share. Maybe you have a confession or a testimony, something that can bless us, edify the body. Encourage your hearts. Raise your hand. The ushers will get a microphone to you. Is there anyone? Hand up front here. Others, get your hand up so we can share together and be edified in the Lord. Be encouraged. Right here.
I can say I feel both messages went together real good. I really appreciate it. And you know, there's one thing that I find out as Americans. I'll give you a little experience in my own life. You know, we've got to learn to let good things go for better things. I'll give an experience. My son-in-law, he had a big barbecue. We went there on Sunday. There was a man there, maybe somewhere along 80 years old. And I started talking to him about the Lord, and I didn't want to say too much in front of everybody else. I said, could I come see you this week? And he said, yeah, and he told me tonight about 8 o'clock, you know. Well, I was fixing my car. Nothing wrong with fixing the car. But, you know, I fixed my car, and I went to the house, and it was almost 8 o'clock. Well, it was just a little bit too late to go tonight. And so I decided I'll go the next night. Well, the next day, that guy had a stroke, and I could never talk to him again. Now, which was most important? That man's soul or fixed my car? My car could have waited another day. But we're so prone to not take first things first. And you know, a lot of people think it's just the preacher's job to go out and evangelize. Jesus said, starting at Jerusalem, then to thee, and then to the othermost part of the world. I mean, just like this might make some of the brothers start a job, the family make it. Feel like you got to get out there, you know. If you're going in that foreign country, hey, we can start right here. I'll give you just a little bit of an experience. I go out and pass all tracks. I met a man come up, walked up there to me, and down here at Glenwood, and he said, Is this a religious tract? And I said, yeah. He said, are you an Amishman? I said, well, Jacob Bowman didn't die for me, so I guess I'm not an Amishman. He said, are you Mennonite? I said, Mennonite didn't die for me either, so I guess I'm not a Mennonite. He said, then what are you? I said, Jesus Christ died for me, so that just makes me a Christian. Then he told me, he got me and he hooked me. He said, you know, I'm a missionary from India. And he said, you wouldn't believe how many, we need a lot more people out here. He said, you wouldn't believe how many people are here across Lancaster County that call themselves Christian, and they have no idea what it's about. So I believe we need this encouragement. I see for myself, you know, one of the things that Jesus spoke about? He spoke more about hell than he did about heaven. And there's a reason for it. And he also, I noticed that he speaks much about the cares of this life and deceitfulness of riches choke it, and we become unfruitful. And you know, people think, well, it's just a preacher's job to go out there and preach the word. But you know, it tells me when Stephen got persecuted, when after the persecution of Stephen, it says they went everywhere preaching the gospel, but the apostles abode still at Jerusalem. So if the apostles abode still at Jerusalem, who were the guys going out to preach the gospel? It's the good, the gospel is the good news, what Jesus Christ has done for us. And I believe Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, even so send I you. And we look at it. Jesus was willing to leave heaven, all the glory and bliss, to come down here so that we might have life. And if the same Spirit dwells within us, if we're not don't have the heart to reach out to others, we better check our hearts again.
Amen. Thank you, brother. There was a hand over here, and is the other microphone somewhere else right now? Yes, go ahead in the back.
Revelation, verse 11 and chapter 12. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Back in the 50s, there were 5 missionaries who were martyred. And just this last week, there were a few missionaries martyred in Pakistan. We need to remember that our bodies belong to the Lord, and we don't know what the future holds, but let's remember these verses in our lives.
Over here?
Yeah, it was a blessing to be here today. First message we had there about getting out of our comfort zone, I experienced that last evening. Last week, a couple of days coming home from work, I'd see these signs along the road about Americans praying for America, Dutch way, parking lot, so-and-so time. And I thought, well, what's this all about? So I was curious enough to go check it out. I parked away from everybody else, and I didn't want to get out of my comfort zone. So I just kind of walked up in there, and wasn't a long way. They realized that I was watching, and they invited me right in. It was just a blessing to be there. It was down in our community. It didn't matter what church you went to, who you were. They just wanted to pray for America. So we had a good prayer meeting there. And then after the prayer meeting, the leader there kind of suggested that some of us get out of our comfort zone. He said, we're all used to going to praying in these churches. That this time we're praying in a parking lot. So if God's calling you to go out and just minister to people, this would be the time to do it. And I happened to take some tracts with me. So I asked a friend that I met there that just got out of jail not long ago if he'd go with me. And he said, yeah, he'd go with me. It was a blessing. We walked around town. We couldn't find anybody. Everybody was in their house. And he just kept praying, Lord, you know, find us somebody. Or are we doing this? Or what are you calling us for? And it didn't go 5 minutes. Out on the porch was like 3 or 4 people. And there was this little 12-year-old boy that we were able to speak to. And till the evening was over, he says he got saved. He confessed his sins. And it was a blessing. It was just an experience to get out of your comfort zone and go out and preach to the people around you. God bless you for speaking to us here today, but we need more of this every day.
Amen. Is there someone else? the other microphone somewhere else? No? All right. Oh, the high and holy calling of God in Christ Jesus. To know Him and to make Him known. Something else that Brother West shared. You know, we may have taken a step and gotten out of our comfort zone, and it was painful, and now we're sort of settled in with other people who also made a step and got out of their comfort zone, and now we're just sort of getting comfortable again. Is that the heart of God? So it speaks to my own heart. You know, we are together. We have a lot in common. But are we getting comfortable? And are we cooling off? And is God wanting to stir the nest again and shake us that we may not lose the burden and the vision and the purpose for which God has called us and saved us? And so I thank God this morning for being gracious to us, speaking to us, and giving us a good positive word this morning, a good positive encouragement. And we want to keep it on that note. And where God speaks to us and convicts us and deals with us, let us press into the kingdom and apprehend that for which we've been apprehended in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.